You may be seated for our reading. We hear the familiar words of St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Here ends our reading. When I was in seventh grade on a class trip to Minneapolis, we visited a museum, and I remember standing with my friends in front of a large board. It was like a ticker board, electronic board, that was counting up the world's population, and the numbers were moving so fast you just couldn't keep up with them. And I remember all of us just stood there in astonishment with how quickly the world's population was moving. And also how insignificant then each little tick and each little number became. When you're in sixth or seventh grade and you think you're so important, boy, when you stand in front of a ticker like that, it really makes you realize how insignificant you are in this world. 350,000 to 370,000 babies will be born today in the world. That's a little about the size, roughly, of the population of the city limits of Minneapolis. Every day, boom, dropped into the world's population. 4,000 births will take place in the world while we're in chapel this morning, depending on how long I preach. In the United States, there are 12,000 babies born every day, 12,000. That would be like St. Peter being dropped into the United States population every day. And when you hear things like that, it really makes you realize how many people there are in the world, and also then how kind of insignificant and of little value is your own birth. Now, I'm sure when you were born, your parents maybe sent out cards. You're too old to have been on a Facebook thing yet, but maybe someday with your kids, you'll send out Facebook notices and everything. I still have my father's little card from 1926 that his parents sent out announcing his birth. I would guess I'm the only one in the world that still has it. It'll probably get passed on in a shoebox to my kids someday and maybe my grandkids, but it's going to someday probably get thrown away at some point in time. Who we are and in this huge mass of humanity really, in the end, can seem pretty insignificant. And yet, we know from the Bible's perspective, and it's addressing us, that from God's perspective, each one of us has tremendous value. The psalmist says, "You knit me together in my mother's womb." And even identical twins still have differences between them in their fingerprints and a variety of other things. And just like a loving grandma can sit down and knit the same blanket for every grandchild, and yet if you look at each one of them closely, each one of those blankets is slightly different. It is this gracious God who's made you and me that determines exactly how tall each of the peaks in the Rocky Mountains should be, also decided what color your eyes should be, how many hairs on your entire body, what your voice would sound like when you became an adult, what your ears would look like, what your facial features would be like. And he placed all of that. Amazingly, he placed all of that that I just described about you into a tiny cell that could fit on the top of a pen. It's just absolutely amazing. And yet the Bible also tells us that inside of that tiny cell that you and I once were, there was an inherited disease, a spiritual disease of sin. The sin that's in me right now and that's in you right now didn't just go back to when you were 10 or 5 or 2 or 1, but all the way back to that point of our conception. And so if this is our problem, if our problem is sin and the potential death coming ahead because of that sin, then if there was to be a plan to overturn all of this, this is the same point where it would have to start. God would have to use conception as the starting point in order to overturn your greatest weakness and problem and the horrible future you and I would have in front of us. It would be from that point in a human being's life where holiness would have to begin. And so he implanted in the womb of this young virgin in the town of Nazareth his holy son to begin that process. Now, God would have you look at that amazing incarnation and the birth of Christ as a way of demonstrating to you and me, even though the world may count us as being very insignificant, as to how truly significant we are in the eyes of God. He decided to fashion this one child that would be holy so that you and I could come to realize and see, especially someday in heaven, the tremendous value that we hold to God. And yet, ironically, the birth of that Savior that takes place is about the most lowly, common, seemingly insignificant birth you could ever find in the world. Not even rising to the level of getting a nice hotel room for it, but rather a feeding trough for a bunch of animals. That's how lowly and common and seemingly meaningless to this world the birth of the answer to your problem and mine would be coming into this world. What event, what creature, what thing, what whatever out there could there be in the world big enough to get the Son of God to move off of his throne? Could it be the death of the plant life in the world? The death of the animals in the world? The fall of the angels? Could it be movements and problems in the universe and the structure of the universe with the sun and the moon and the stars? No, none of that. None of that would get the Son of God off of his throne. But you Your sinful conception, my sinful conception, the evil that's inside of us right now, the fact that we all have graves waiting for us, the fact that we would have nothing but obscure darkness and destruction in our future, that you were worthy of getting the Son of God to get off of his throne. And so as Luther says about the Father, he spoke to his beloved Son, 'tis time to have compassion. Then go, bright jewel of my crown, and bring to man salvation. From sin and sorrow, set him free, slay bitter death for him, that he may live with thee forever. You may think that you have little or no value in the massive population of this world, but God would have you think again. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. In this Christmastide, marvel at your value in the economy of heaven. Amen. Please join me in one of the great prayers in the church for this Christmastide. You'll find it on page 148, prayer number 11, page 148. And let us rise. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you that of your mercy and compassion, you caused your Son to become incarnate, and through him redeemed us from sin and everlasting death. We beseech you, enlighten our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that we may ever be thankful for such grace and comfort ourselves thereby in all tribulation and temptation, and at last obtain eternal salvation. Through the same, your beloved Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.